Amen. We're sort of in Leviticus chapter 20 tonight, sort of. I'm using a statement there in verse 22 particularly as a basis for our thoughts tonight, entitled Focusing on the Big Picture. Advertisements sometimes produce false perceptions. For example, if you buy this piece of equipment, you can look like him. Is that true? I don't think I'd ever look like that. I might have looked like that when I was in my early 20s, but not much since. We can also develop false perceptions about God's ultimate purpose for the salvation of man. Is salvation only about getting people to go to heaven? Sometimes people will witness and say, "Do you want to go to heaven? Then pray this prayer," as if that's all there is to it. Or is salvation about transforming depraved sinners into a holy reflection of the image of God? You notice from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, sin is not short of heaven. Sin is short of the glory of God. That should tell us something. Albeit, heaven is a benefit after the person has been transformed into the holy reflection of Almighty God. Israel had a difficult time with the right perception of things. When God delivered them from Egypt, they kind of got the idea that the whole purpose of delivering them from Egypt was to take them to the promised land. Was that it? Or did he have something else in mind? They heard God's promise, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, about the land flowing with milk and honey. This was back when Moses was in the wilderness and God was calling Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." There's the promise. Or how about Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5? Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, there's something that comes after that, but once you hear that, it's hard to hear anything after that, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 20. As God is giving the law through Moses to Israel here at Mount Sinai, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring thee you to dwell therein," I'm going to bring you to a land to dwell, no, he says, "lest it spew you not out," but they didn't hear that part. They just heard, "Oh, he's bringing us to a land to dwell in." Verse 24, "Ye shall inherit their land, and I will give you even unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey." We want all that milk and we want all that honey. That's all we need to hear. So they developed the primary perception that God's interest in Israel was to make his people happy by taking them to the promised land. And when that didn't happen immediately, they got discouraged. Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? No, understand where they are. They're on the bank of the Red Sea, and the army of the Egyptians is bearing down on them. They're stuck between the two. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Did they really say that back in Egypt? Oh, we would much rather stay here in Egypt and be slaves than go to the promised land. I don't think so. Oh, we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. I just wonder about that, because after all, you know, the Egyptians kept laying on the people a heavier and heavier burden all of the time. Their workload increased, their work conditions deteriorated, and yet they make it sound as if they were living a life of leisure back in Egypt. They say it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Didn't take them long to get discouraged. You know that little thing when you go on a trip, a car trip with children? What's the big thing that you hear constantly? Are we there yet? And the Israelites are saying, like, are we there? We're not there yet. We're stuck between the enemy and the sea. No, we should have stayed back in Egypt. Then Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, they got hungry and that discouraged them. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. There's those flesh pots again. And when we did eat bread to the full, boy, they must have had a lot of food back in Egypt. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then they got thirsty. And they got discouraged by that over in chapter 17 and verse 3. Chapter 17 and verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So what was God's primary objective with Israel? Was it just to take them to the promised land? Let's look. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, what was God's message to Pharaoh? Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may go to the promised land. Do you see that there? No. That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. It wasn't about them. It was about God. That they can come and worship me. Chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, when the people are at Mount Sinai and God made a declaration through Moses regarding the people, he says in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now that's the condition of the people, not a place to live. Peculiar. You're going to be something special and highly valued. Peculiar things are those things that you lock up so no one can take them from you. They're special. Priests, ordained for men and things pertaining to God, and holy nation, separated from anything that contradicts God's glory. That's what I want for you, Israel. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9. Remember when Balaam tried to curse Israel? Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Balaam was forced to say this: "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." I'm separating you out from all of the rest of the world for something special. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. When Moses was about to hand over the leadership to Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he says to the people of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Doesn't sound like God picked out this group of Israelites because they were so special in and of themselves, and he just wanted to make them happy by taking them to the promised land. He's telling them, you were nothing. When I chose you, you were nothing. You didn't deserve anything. But I loved you, and that made the difference. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." I chose you to make you different from everybody else. I didn't choose you just to change your location. You know, when we simply offer people heaven, that's about all we're offering them, is a change of location. No, God says, "I chose you because I want to change you and make you different from everybody else." Chapter 26, verse 16. Chapter 26, verse 16. "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. My objective for you, he says, is that you be holy. So it doesn't matter where you are. It matters what you are. Leviticus chapter 20 and 22. What are you supposed to do? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Here's what you're supposed to do. I have given you instructions as to how to be holy. That's what you're supposed to do. Do these things to be holy. What are you not supposed to do? Verse 23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations. Don't be like the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24. I am the Lord your God. I have separated you from all other people, he says. Verse 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Fine, you can have the land, but I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. So in verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Why? Because you're supposed to be holy, which means you have to be different. And the people in the world eat all of this stuff. So let's just show them something different. Verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me. It's not necessarily that eating those things would defile them. Actually, we're allowed to eat all of those things today. But for the time and the situation, I need you to do something that's different from the rest of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. Here's why. Deuteronomy chapter 7, chapter 4, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. Let's begin in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. The reason is these are the instructions on how to be holy. That's the point. It's not simply a list of rules and regulations that you can legalistically follow and gain credit for your good works. No, this is instruction on how to be holy. The objective is for you to be holy. How can you be holy? Here are the ways you can be holy. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? God delivered Israel from Egypt, not just to free Israel and make them happy and take them to the promised land. He delivered Israel from Egypt so that he could make Israel to be a nation that was entirely different from all the other nations of the world, so that they could be like him and show all of the other nations of the world what God is like. The land flowing with milk and honey was only a side benefit. You be a holy nation unto me, I give you the land. The land's not the objective. The objective is you be like me, you be holy. Here's the instruction. Here's how you can be holy. Now you be holy, and this will demonstrate to all of the other nations of the world that you are so different, you're reflecting me, they will actually see me through you. Now, on the other hand, if you don't cooperate with God's objective, you don't get the benefits. If you live just like all of the rest of the world, the land will spew you out. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. Make sure you follow the instructions on how to be holy so that the land doesn't kick you out. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also. All the Gentile nations had defiled the land, and so God says it's not me that's kicking them out, it's their defilement that is causing them to lose the land. And if you do the same things as all of these other nations, you don't get the benefit of the land. Verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of one of these abominable customs which were committed therefore. Commit it before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So he says, if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. Thus, instead of being separated from all the nations of the world, you will be scattered among all the nations of the world. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen." Deuteronomy 4:27, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations." Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people." This very day, there are Israelites living in 101 nations of the world. God's objective for the church is the same as it is for Israel. Christ redeemed us so that we would be his peculiar people. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Why doesn't it say that he might redeem us from living on the earth so that we could go to heaven? Because heaven is a benefit, not an objective. The objective was to purify unto himself a peculiar people. When God saves us, at the time we place our faith in Jesus Christ, his intention is to change us from being a sinner who is short of the glory of God into a person who reflects him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the same thing he said to the Israelites, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I want you to be like me. And I want you to be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Why? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So that we can be a witness to the world in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. And what's the other part? Unto the uttermost part of the world, to all nations. Now, because we are redeemed and purified and peculiar and holy and separated from the world, there are benefits. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, "Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, "They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." But I ask you, which comes first? Benefits or transformation? Too many people want the benefits without the transformation. You knock on someone's door, do you want to go to heaven? How many people are going to say no? Oh, there are going to be a few. There are people who say, oh, yeah, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm going to have a lot of friends there. Well, you might have a lot of friends there, but I'm not sure how friendly they're going to be, or how much opportunity you'll have to spend with your friends. You'll be too busy suffering. But if all we do is offer heaven to people, we miss the message. When God offers us salvation, he offers to change us from being sinners who are short of the glory of God into being saints who have the ability to reflect the glory of God. The gospel is not just about getting people to go to heaven, but it is about changing our lives so that, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We all need to assess our own lives. Have we received Christ just so that we can go to heaven? Christ saves us so that we will be different from the world and be like God, and represent God to the world so that the world can be brought to God. Can you honestly say this day, your life reflects God more than it reflects the world? That's a very important question for each of us to answer. Are you more interested in the change that Christ makes in your life, or in simply going to heaven? That's another question of great evaluation in our own attitudes. If all we're interested in is going to heaven, changing our location, we won't be so concerned about how we live our lives. We've got our ticket to heaven, and that's all we care about. But that's not why God saves you. He wants you to be different now. So that it doesn't matter where you are. Wherever you are what he wants you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us to understand the concept. And Lord, anybody that's listening to this that got the wrong message and think that salvation is just about going to heaven, correct their understanding. Help them to see that you have something much greater in mind for them, a total transformation of who they are, from being a sinner that has fallen short of your glory to someone who has the ability to reflect your glory. May that be characteristic of all of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.